This is our second occasion to preach from the sixth chapter of John's Revelation of Jesus Christ. And hear now God's holy word as we read the entire chapter, beginning to end. Here's verse 1. And I watched when the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four creatures speaking as thunderous sound, "Come," and lo, a white horse, and the one sitting upon it holding a bow, a crown having been given to him. And he did come out overcoming, and that he may overcome. And when he did open the second seal, I heard the second creature speaking, "Come." And another did come out, a red horse. And to the one sitting upon it having been given to take the peace from the earth, so that one might slaughter the other, a great sword having been given to him. When he did open the third seal, I heard the third creature speaking, "Come," and lo, a black horse, and the one sitting upon it holding a scale in his hand. And I heard as it were a sound in midst of the four creatures saying, "A chanix of corn for a denarius, and three chanixes of barley for a denarius, and do not unjustly injure the olive tree and the vine." And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a sound from the fourth creature speaking, "Come," and lo, a pale green horse, and the one sitting upon it named the Death, and the Hades following him closely, and authority was given them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with plague, and by the beasts of the earth. And when he did open the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the lives of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and because of the testimony that they were holding. And in a great sound they did cry out, saying, "Until when, holy and worthy Master, are you not judging and avenging our blood from those dwelling on the earth?" And a white priestly garment was given to each one, and it was spoken to them that they should rest themselves yet a little time, until also their fellow servants and brothers who are about to be killed, even as they, should be fulfilled. And when he did open the sixth seal, a great shaking did occur, and the sun became as black as sackcloth hair, and the entire moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven did fall into the earth as a fig tree casts her winter figs upon being shaken by a great wind. And the heaven was swept aside as a scroll being rolled up, and all the mountains and islands were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the princes, and the kiliarchs, and the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free, did conceal themselves into the caverns and into the clefts of the mountains, and saying to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall upon us and conceal us from the presence of the one sitting upon the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Thank you. Please be seated. As we begin to approach the text here in chapter 6. It is indeed an honor to do so and a privilege to do so, and it should also be with the utmost reverence that we do so. As I've said previously, I judge myself incapable of preaching this as the way it ought to be preached, due to the level of difficulty that we've mentioned. But what we learn here by word and by spirit must cause us to be humble. And at the same time, it must give us great joy and contentment, because God's justice and his grace are both here and both marvelous in our sight. Just read a review of a book lengthy review, 48 hours of Kristallnacht. It's an in-depth look at the beginnings of the Holocaust. During a two-day siege orchestrated by the German government, there was a nationwide rioting against Jewish people. Their businesses were looted and destroyed. Their homes were broken into. Many were beaten. Some murdered. Numbers of men, Jewish men, were removed from their families, most never to be heard from again. The German word Kristallnacht means the night of broken glass, recalling the glistening broken windows of Jewish businesses strewn across the streets and sidewalks all over Germany. During all of the mob violence, the German government was to confiscate all valuables owned by Jews, gold, silver, art, antiques. They were confiscated from all their businesses and all their homes. And Jewish men, of course, were soon to be shipped off to concentration camps. And as we all know, the women and children were soon to follow. As I mentioned, this was just the beginning of about 7 years of horror as people of Jewish ancestry were systematically eliminated, all of their valuables confiscated. It was the worst example of ethnic cleansing in modern history. What we're about to read and hear from the text of John's Revelation, chapter 6 and beyond, is not the worst example of genocide in modern history. It is the worst in all of history. And it wasn't ethnic cleansing. It was covenantal cleansing. And it wasn't an act of elimination of an ethnic group, but it was an act of judgment and deliverance. For out of it came the dawning of a brand new day for all of God's creation. The fact that God judged his own heaven and earth for its rebellion, while saving some of them, was the means by which our Lord saved many throughout all the nations and tribes and tongues, and the means by which he is still saving many in the nation, all of whom were estranged from God from the beginning. The horror about which we are to read and hear in this text and beyond is never to cause any of us to gloat. Neither is it to make us seem superior to others. And even when we cry out in anguished prayer for God to judge his enemies, which we ought to do often, it is still not cause to celebrate the pain and exult in the pain of others, nor preach condemnation as if we were somehow equal in value. We are not the olive tree. We are not the vine. What we are the dogs and the outcasts of the pagan nations, saved by grace, the grace of God. We are the unnatural, grafted into the natural. And what we're about to hear ought to cause us to be humbled, even mortified, that we should be rescued and made to stand with Christ as his vice priests in his church and his vice regents in his kingdom, that we should be made to sit with him upon his throne and judge the world. That's the very basis for Jesus' teaching in the first of what we call the Beatitudes, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And the poor in spirit are those who see and acknowledge their own sin and mourn that sin, and that our Lord destroyed his own heaven and earth, the land and the people whom he loved and with whom he had covenanted, and graciously rescued for himself a people from among the Gentile nations. And the human tendency for all of us, I suppose, is to look at these things that he's done and say, they had it coming. Well, I have news for you. So did you. And so did I. Have it coming. Our Lord destroyed one people, except for a remnant, a people that he had set aside for himself, one that he had made in the likeness of the heaven and had loved for 1,500 years, and he delivered another. Another which knew him not and who had lived in this satanic infested wilderness of the world from the beginning. Now, I hope you're starting to see what humility is, what poverty of spirit is, what meekness is before God. We were not the chosen. We were not the ones created heaven and earth in God's land of milk and honey. We were not from the tribe of Judah. We were not from the loins of David. We were not given the word of God and the law and the sacrifices. We were not the olive tree. We were not the vine. Here's what God said. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time to bear. But they went to idols and separated themselves under that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. That's Hosea chapter 9. Israel was likened by God unto a fig tree. Remember, our Lord Jesus cursed and withered a fig tree as the sign of that which was to come to pass for the nation of Israel. Israel was beloved of God and called his vine. Removed from Egypt, planted in heaven and earth, and she sank her roots deeply into the land, but did not bear good fruit. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, said the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken your yoke, I have burst your bands, and you said, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree you wandered playing the harlot, yet I planted you a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then are you turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, that's how our God saw her. He named her his noble vine. She was planted as his vineyard. That's what she was to him, you see. So that's what she was, a vine, to bear clusters of noble fruit. What was it that our Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees about his vineyard and his vine? Listen to it in Matthew 21. There was a man that was a householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, digged a winepress in it, built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went elsewhere. And when the season of the fruits drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen to receive his fruit. The husbandmen took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent more servants, more than the first, and they did unto them in like manner. But afterward he sent his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him. Take his inheritance. And they took him, and they cast him forth out of the vineyard, and killed him. When therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, Jesus says to these Pharisees, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They, the Pharisees, say unto Jesus, he will miserably destroy those miserable men, will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen who will render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. This was from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. See, Israel was the vine. God named her his noble vine. God also called Israel his green olive tree. It's the way he saw her. That's what she was. Listen to Jeremiah 11. What hath my beloved to do in my house, seeing she has wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from you? When you do evil, then you rejoice. Yahweh called your name a green olive tree, fair with goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For Yahweh of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have wrought for themselves in provoking me. What did the Apostle Paul say about Israel? God's green olive tree. If the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? If the first fruit is holy, so is the lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and did come partaker with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, glory not over the branches. But if you glory, it is not you that bears the root, but the root you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, good. By their unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. So be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural, neither will he spare you. Behold, then, the goodness and severity of God toward them that fell, severity, but toward you, God's goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. They also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted back in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I'm going to read a lot of things about fig trees and olive trees and vines with their noble clusters of grapes through the rest of John's revelation. They are central to what John saw and heard. They are at the essence of how God views all of this creation, and how he planted his covenant people in the land of milk and honey, how he created Israel a new heaven and earth. Israel, Jerusalem, the temple on the mount, is at the very earthly center of what that which is in the heaven, with our triune God upon his throne. The temple adorned with clusters of fruit, and its implements inside adorned with olive trees. Israel was planted, you see, as the earthly substance of that which exists in the heaven. Israel was his love, for it was created in his likeness, you see. Please remember, all through this letter to the churches, that God's promise to Israel has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled. For a remnant from Israel was indeed rescued, was being rescued as John looks on here. The remnant from Israel is the natural root stalk. They were the ones who, when they were found, welcomed Jesus' disciples and who recognized Messiah when they were told about him by Jesus' disciples, and who had not bowed the knee to Israel's idols. And two, Paul, the apostle, prophesies the ingrafting of elect Jews back into the root and stalk of God's own green olive tree. They are the natural branches, you see. This has been happening to some small degree all through church history, and it will happen in a much more substantial ingrafting as our Lord kingdom progresses and grows. And it will be, as the Apostle Paul says, all Israel shall be saved. The ingrafting of the wild olive tree, you and me, into the root and stalk of God's green olive tree, plus the ingrafting throughout church history of good branches into their original root and stalk. All of us true Jews in Christ, all of us heirs of our father Abraham, all of us growing from the root and stalk of God's green olive tree, and all Israel shall be saved. All this to say, once more, that we must be fearful of God, meek in our approach to him and our obedience to him, and supplicatory for his grace and mercy, never to be boastful, never to be prideful, never to be braggadocious, and we are not ever to flout or mock or show contempt for Israel's condition and status, nor delight in that as she suffered the consequences of her idolatry and her harlotry, all the while knowing, as we do, that the true green olive tree was being rescued as our Lord has commanded his disciples. That does not mean that we are to permit or suffer or put up with Judaism's continued folly. That, you remember, was Jesus' condemnation of the church there at Ephesus in his message to them. The church had suffered its first love. They put up with it in the midst of the church. Judaism is a false religion. Its falseness is equal to or greater than the falseness of any other idolatrous religion. So we are never to allow it in our midst. We are never to suffer its peaceful overtures. Neither are we to show them that their religion is at the least point acceptable to us, because it's not acceptable to our God. It's not acceptable to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because Judaism is the tares that were oversown in God's field only to be gathered and burned in the day of reaping. But our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's always faithful and just, always faithful to every promise that he's ever made. The vine is always the vine. The green olive tree is always the green olive tree. They are part and parcel of his holy temple in the heaven. They are in his likeness, you see. The root and the stalk is Israel, planted as God's heaven and earth. A generation, 30 to 40 years, is the time period after the crucifixion of our Lord that was required to locate and move a significant number of the root and stalk into the nation. Those who had not knelt before Judaism's idols, and that having been done, his promise to Israel was discharged and brought to reality. He had promised to save Israel, his noble vine. He had promised to save Israel, his green olive tree, and he did. In the midst of the birth pangs, in the midst of the dawning of a new day, in the midst of the beginnings of a new heaven and a new earth, God's saving mercy toward Israel, as promised, was accomplished. And the new Jerusalem was filled up with his vine and his green olive tree. And attached to that root and stalk would be many from the nations. You see, there is judgment. And then there is deliverance. See, all this comes from a little innocuous statement, seemingly innocuous. It's not. In verse 6. Got it? Do not unjustly injure the olive tree and the vine. Command. There is from a voice in the midst of the throne, the voice of our Savior and our God, for Israel was planted in the likeness of the throne room in the heaven. My green olive tree is not to be injured. The vine, my vine, not to be injured. Even from the beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry, he and his disciples were overseeing and administering the covenantal protection of and the extradition of God's elect. He himself said that he had been sent from God to seek and find his lost sheep. Even after his resurrection and ascension to the right of glory, his disciples were to continue, house to house, city to city, village to village, in all of Israel, finding them, supervising and assisting their exodus from Israel into the nations. God's noble vine, his green olive tree, was to be extradited, emigrated, every last one. And all of this during the beginning of sorrows. Jesus warns his disciples. Listen to it in Matthew 24. You're about to hear battles, fighting, wars, reports of battles. See, lest you be terrified, for it is necessary to occur. It's not the end. There shall be raised up nation against a nation, a kingdom against a kingdom. There shall be famines and earthquakes, shakings from place to place, and all these beginning of travails. The word is birth pangs, sorrows. Jesus goes on there to warn of pestilence, strife, roaming bands of terrorists and false prophets and Christs, all of these things being the beginning of sorrows, not the end. The birth pangs of a coming deconstruction of the old and the dawning of a new. As we'll see, they four fall into four primary categories, which we clearly see in the text of chapter 6, and which we previewed last Lord's Day. But before we even get to chapter 6, verse 1, the language of the prophets, you see, has to be recognized for what it is. And I just want to read for you some of that language. And as we read, I want you to listen carefully for the language that's found in our text here, okay? So listen carefully to it all. It's a prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 3 of the prophetic word of God. O Yahweh, I have heard the report, and I'm afraid. O Yahweh, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had rays coming forth from his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went pestilence. Fiery bolts went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills did bow. His goings forth were as of old. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was Yahweh displeased with the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers, or thy wrath against the sea? What thou didst ride upon thy horses, upon the chariots of salvation. Thy bow was made quite bare. The oaths to the tribes were a sure word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw and were afraid. The tempest of waters passed by. The deep utters its voice and lifted up its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation at the light of thine arrows as they went, as the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the nations in anger. Thou went forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked man, laying bare the foundation even unto the neck. Thou didst pierce with his own staves the head of his warriors. They came as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst tread the sea with thy horses, the heap of mighty waters. I heard, and my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in my place, because I might wait quietly for the day of trouble, for the coming of the people that invades us. For though the fig tree shall not flourish, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the fields shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Parousia. Horses. Pestilence. Famine. Sword. Shaking. The vine. The olive tree. Decreation. The sea of humanity lifting up its hands in joy. All of this, you see, just in one chapter of the prophecy of Habakkuk. It's the language of God, you see. It's prophetic language. It's a language that we have to learn because it's God's language. It's how God sees it, you see. It's how God understands it. It's how he made it. And when we hear it, we have to understand it as he spoke it, because we have to think God's thoughts after him to the extent that he's revealed them to us. And when we hear it, we have to understand it as he spoke it, because we have to think like God does. Lastly, this morning, here's one more from the prophetic language for you. From Isaiah chapter 4. In that day shall the branch of Yahweh be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them who are escaped from Israel. Here's another from Isaiah 60. The sun shall be no more thy light by day. Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto you, but Yahweh will be unto you an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for Yahweh will be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. Once more from Zechariah chapter 3. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your fellows that sit before you, for they are men that are a sign. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the root and the stalk of the vine. He is the true branch of God's green olive tree, and all of us in him are now planted in our Lord's new Israel, in the new Jerusalem, in God's new temple, which is the body of our Lord Jesus, and the command has gone out from the throne to all of his creatures in the heaven that God's green olive tree is not to be injured. May God grant us grace now and blessings as we read and hear his holy word. Amen.